say, and then we're going to hear Chris say words. So Jesus, I thank you so much for Chris. I thank you for the way that you speak through her. I thank you for the way that she reads your scriptures and how she is able, how she is so ready to hear your voice. And just as Chris is so ready to hear your voice, may we be ready to hear what you have to say through her this morning. I just pray that you'd prepare us, get us ready, get us excited, and get us listening. Amen.
Thanks, Zach. I just really want to honour people who came for prayer today. I think sometime, and our team, our worship team, because so much of what God's inviting us to is just the realness of this is where I am. I really want to thank those of you who were just willing to say, God, this is how it is. I love the story of that man who said, I believe, help my unbelief. It's just real. And I think that that's part of the heart preparation where we've had disappointments or hurts or frustrations is to just be real with God and have that conversation. So thank you for being willing to do that. I feel like today's message is, I almost feel like I need to sit down for today's message. It's like more like a fireside chat. So I'm not going to be yelling at you or preaching up a storm. I don't usually yell at you, but you know. And I thought, really, this is a conversation Jesus is having with his friends around a table. He's not preaching at them. He's sharing his heart with them. I'm going to finish with, you know, that expression of communion, and even that is so, you know, weirdly little plastic things, and it's just like so much of what Jesus did was just around life and the meal, and it was really beautiful and precious. So, yeah, today's is just a conversation around the things that mattered to Jesus and that he was sharing with his disciples in the last meal that he was having before he was crucified. We're in John chapter 14, working our way through this last conversation that Jesus is having with his friends because our heart is to become unmistakably like him. What does it look like? What's the invitation to become unmistakably like Jesus? And in this bit of the conversation, I feel like some of the things that Jesus was highlighting was the way to love him, what love looks like when it comes to Jesus. He was talking to them about a gift that he was going to leave with them. And he was talking and he was caring for their hearts. Because he knew that he was going to be leaving them. So there's just a couple of things that I want to kind of unpack today. So we're going to start by reading this section of scripture from John chapter 14. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate who'll never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I won't abandon you as orphans. I'll come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you'll know that I'm in my Father and you are in me and I'm in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey are the ones who love me. Can you pick up the theme about what love looks like here? Keep looking. Because they love me, my Father will love them and I'll love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come and make a home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that's the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. The last little bit, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. Boy, do we ever know that. The world cannot give you peace. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you, I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you'd be happy that I'm going to the Father who's greater than I am. I've told you these things before they happen so that when they do happen, you'll believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. Okay. So the first thing as I read this section of Jesus' conversation with his friends is that he is talking to them about what love looks like. He's talking about the way to love him. I don't know about you, but when someone's going away, sometimes the feelings of love that you have for them are intensified. You know, if you're a parent and your child's about to leave home, or I think of the mothers and fathers who watch their sons go away to war. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how deeply you would be feeling that pull of love when you knew you had to say goodbye to each other, to somebody? And these are Jesus's friends who are feeling that deep, deep emotion, having some idea that Jesus is going away from them, not necessarily understanding all that that means. But here they've got this deep emotional love to Jesus, this deep feeling. They've had 3 years of being taught by him, of being led by, of being empowered and challenged and inspired and loved by this incredible rabbi who they've been following for that 3 years. And Jesus had won their deep love and affection. They loved being with him. They loved him. And Jesus is taking this opportunity to remind them, actually, friends, love looks like something. It's not just this deep emotion, although it is that, but it actually looks like something. It looks like, what did he say? It looks like obedience. That's what love looks like. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I think it's really interesting that Jesus didn't say, if you love me, you will obey Moses' commandments. He didn't point them back to the law of Moses. He pointed them to his commandments. Does that make you ask the question, well, what are Jesus' commandments? That's what I was asking. Jesus, you said, if you love me, you'll obey me. That would make it pretty important to know what Jesus' commandments are. Are they the same? Are they different? What are they? Well, we only have to go back a chapter and we find Jesus articulating, I'm giving you a new commandment. What was it? Love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the same way, to the same degree, in the same sacrificial way as I have loved you. To love as you've been loved, selflessly, humbly, generously, sacrificially, unconditionally. Remember, Jesus has just loved Judas, the betrayer, and washed his feet. Love like that, And Jesus said that to love him and love each other like that was actually to fulfill all the law and the prophets anyway, when you love like that. Jesus was not giving us a new set of rules. Isn't that interesting? There's no list of Jesus's commandments. That makes me wonder as well. You know, in the, I like watching whodunit sort of detective movie sort of things. And often the, you know, the detective of the day, whether it's, I don't know, what, who are some of them? Inspector Clouseau. I was thinking of the more kind of modern ones, like Wallander, yeah? Or what's the one we watched last night? Endeavour, yeah. Anyway, some of those. I forgot who we were watching last night, the French guy. Anyway, Baptiste, yes, him. And they teach you to, like, you know, when they're looking at the crime scene, they get you to see what's not there as well as what is there. It's very important. You've got to look at what's not there, what the killer hasn't done or hasn't said or hasn't left behind as well. And I just think it's so incredible of, you know, to think about what Jesus didn't do. He didn't leave us with a tick box of stuff we had to do. He left us with one obvious commandment, that new one, and then some other things. I went through scripture and just was exploring. What are the things that he said must about? That's pretty important, isn't it? If he says must, what about you must be born again? Or those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. So I was exploring. Like, I got to go exploring with Jesus to discover what are the things that really matter to your heart. And it made me think, I wonder if it's more about a relationship than it is about a set of rules. And when Jesus was talking about the things that the Father commanded him to do or required of him, it wasn't stuff that came from the law of Moses. Like he said when he was 12, I must be about my Father's business. It wasn't anything about that in the law of Moses. Or what about getting baptized? You know, I'm required by my Father to fulfill all righteousness. Like, you know, and here he says about going to the cross. You know, his Father had commanded him, uses the same word, commanded him to go to the cross. So this was for Jesus a journey of relationship, of listening and doing what his Father was asking him to do day by day. And I think that the reason there's not a list of new commands from Jesus is because it's actually about us learning to be in relationship with him day by day and the Father. Because love looks like obedience. And the obedience isn't the one-off tick the box, oh yeah, I've done that. It's the daily listening and saying yes. I don't know about you, but somewhere I think maybe ticking the boxes on a list might have been easier. Because there's some things in me that doesn't always want to say yes to what I'm feeling like the Holy Spirit's inviting me to. So I'm just going to give you an opportunity to reflect and chat with somebody around you as we think about this. What are some of the ways maybe, if you're honest, what can sometimes get in the way of you obeying Jesus? If obedience is what love looks like, what gets in the way of you saying yes when you know Jesus is asking you to do something? Thank you. Okay. Just give me a call out. Some of the things that might stop us from saying yes when we know that the Holy Spirit's inviting us to do something. Fear of the unknown. Tiredness. Not bother asking. Other people? Self. Other plans? Hard work. Yeah. Maybe we just can't be bothered, or we're feeling tired or lazy, or what about independence? No, I want to do it my way. Pride. I don't want to be told what to do. I know better. Like, you know, God might say do it this way, but actually that's for other people. I know better for me. One of the things that I was always worried about if I said yes to God, or if I said genuinely yes to God, was that he might send me to Africa as a missionary. I didn't want to go there. I like my family. I couldn't actually trust God enough to think that he would. Yeah. There was not, I had too small a picture of the Father's love for me to be able to trust him with a yes. What I love about what we're learning in our Connect groups is that obedience is not about trying, it is about training. And taking small steps of obedience can actually grow our obedience muscle. For me, I didn't grow up in a home where there was a lot of generosity. That was just the way it was. But I learnt generosity from my husband and my mother-in-law by marrying into that family. And, you know, as you learn generosity, you learn to give away larger and larger amounts, not because you've arrived, but because you've trained not to hold on to things and to trust God and to see that as you've given, God has way, way, way more abundance in that area. So, yeah, little steps of obedience that I believe the invitation is for us. Maybe that's not your area where you struggle to obey. Maybe you struggle to obey in some other area. Ask the Holy Spirit, what would it look like to take a small step of obedience to train in that area? Okay, second one, the second part of the chat. And I think it's so brilliant that this came straight after Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, was, oh, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate. Advocate, the paraclete, come alongside helper, defence counsel, a number of kind of helper words. So straight after that invitation to obedience, or that requirement of obedience, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 28, Jesus says, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. He is the person of the Holy Spirit that the world can't see. He is Jesus in spirit form. That's who Holy Spirit is. He is the promised gift to come alongside that invitation to obey. I love what Dan McCollum says. He says, the Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. The Christian life is impossible. You cannot do the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus isn't asking them to keep his commandments out of the goodness of their hearts or out of trying hard. He is promising that his Spirit, who is the Spirit of obedience and trust and submission, will be coming to live in them, empowering their obedience from the inside out. You see, the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of obedience and submission. How do we know that? Because Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. So it's not like you have to work up some kind of you know, goodness to be submitted and obedient, you actually get to invite the Spirit of Jesus, who is submission and obedience, to live in you and out of you. That is the beautiful invitation that Jesus is giving his disciples. He has a gift to give them. So the next time you want to rebel, be independent. The next time you want to hate or hold on to unforgiveness or judge or criticize or gossip or lust after something or someone, the next time you feel like choosing selfishness over sacrifice, guess what? You and I can call on the Spirit of Jesus, who is in us. He is in us. He is the Spirit of Jesus who obeyed and loved his Father, even to death on the cross. I'm so glad that I can say a simple prayer like, Jesus, help me. I want to obey you in this. And he will. He's called the intercessor, the comforter, the come alongside helper, because that's what he wants to do with us forever. In us. That spirit of adoption, so that we're not orphans. The one who gives life, the one who gives love, the one who teaches and reminds us of the things of Jesus. That's the gift that Jesus is offering his disciples, and that is the same gift that Jesus is offering us. I'm not sure, you know, what your history is with perhaps your journey with Jesus, whether you were taught about the work of the Holy Spirit or not, or whether he was kind of the ooky spooky kind of thing you had to hold at arm's length. But the scripture teaches us that he is the Spirit of Jesus, and he is the one without whom we cannot live the Christian life. So if you've never opened your heart and your life to the work of the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid, because he is Jesus, who wants to come and live in you and through you. He is not the optional extra. He is allowing us to increasingly love and obey the Father, just as he does. He is our unmistakably like Jesus Spirit helper. And lastly, Jesus is caring for his disciples' hearts, knowing that in the coming hours and days and months and years, they would face many trials and challenges. At some level, they were unprepared for their rabbi to be killed. They still didn't really understand what was going on. They certainly didn't know the pressures that they would face as his followers, and as they were tasked with carrying on his mission in the world. They had no idea what was ahead of them. And most of the ones who were reclining around that table would die for their faith, would be martyred. Jesus, right up front, is caring for their hearts, knowing that they're going to be devastated in the coming days. He's doing what he could to soften the blow of his loss, telling them ahead of time what will happen, so that when it happens, they will believe and not be shaken. They will believe that he really is the Messiah, the one who's died in their place, the one who's offering salvation, the one who is the saviour of the world, so that when he comes to life again, they will also know the truth of his life and his teaching. Jesus wanted them to know that the cross was not the victory of evil as well. We read there that he was quite specific in telling them that the prince of this world had no hold on him. And the reason that he was going to the cross was not because evil was triumphing. It was because he was committed to doing what his Father had asked him to do, which was to offer salvation to each person who calls on his name. So Jesus chooses love and trust and obedience for his Father over his own desire for self-preservation, He kneels in the garden and says, not my will but yours be done. Why? Because love looks like obedience. Becoming unmistakably like Jesus is not an exercise in self-improvement. It is being with the one who loved and cared for his disciples' hearts, and he knows and loves and cares for our hearts as well. He knows the fear and the pride that keeps us from obedience, and he knows our weakness and our selfishness, and he offers us the gift of Holy Spirit so that when we're so inclined to do the self thing, we can call on his name, the name of the one who submitted, and ask for his help. I'm going to finish today with the opportunity to just be with Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment to consider what Jesus might be inviting your heart towards today and my heart towards. Maybe it's a small step of obedience. Maybe there's some area that you know that God's been inviting you to trust and obey in, and that big step of obedience might be feel too big, but you can ask Jesus, is there a small step towards obedience that you could help me with today? Sometimes we just need to repent of doing our own thing and of rebellion or of independence or of disobedience. Sometimes it's just a matter of saying, God, I need to repent of that. I'm sorry, and I'm inviting you to change the way I think. Sometimes it might be an invitation to the Holy Spirit to have more access to every part of us. Maybe it's also an invitation to allow the presence of Jesus in us to break off those habits of anxiety and fear. Whatever it is, I'm going to invite us to individually just interact with Jesus as we share communion together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you didn't go to the cross because evil was triumphing or somebody forced you. I thank you that you went to the cross because you chose to say yes to your Father. Because your love for your Father was so great that you chose to obey him. We want to become like you. We want to choose obedience as a way to express our love to you. But we're weak, Jesus. We know that we're weak and selfish. And we so, so need your Holy Spirit. So today, as we consider the invitation that you have for our hearts, would you strengthen us as we take this wafer, as we take the wine, that wafer, that bread that represents your broken body, and the wine that speaks of your blood poured out for us, for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus, as we take these physical things into our physical body, would you help us take your spirit into our spirits as well, so that we can be filled with the spirit of trust, of obedience, of submission, of yes, and the power to love you, to say yes to you without fear, without resistance, without pride. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite you to just take the cup and to peel off the top and have the wafer and drink the wine just in your own time as you consider the invitation that God might be giving you today. Bless you.